Reading will be from the Reverend Thomas Martin, and that will be followed by the ordination sermon, the Reverend Craig Dennison, who is now the minister in Gardenstown. It has been the tradition for many, many years that the last minister ordained or installed preaches this sermon, and it follows the lot of the Lord's servant tonight. Let's be much in prayer as we approach this service.
Let's unite in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we still our hearts in thy courts this evening. We acknowledge thee to be our God. We bless thee that thou art the creator of the ends of the earth, and beside thee there is none else. We thank thee that thou hast said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other Savior. As we approach thee this evening, we desire, O God, that thy presence and that thy glory will fill this house. It is our desire, O God, that we would see Christ. We bless thee for him who is the head and king of the church. We thank thee, O God, that he is furnishing his church with ministers of the everlasting gospel, saving men by sovereign grace, electing them, dear God, unto eternal life, calling them out of the masses of humanity, setting thy love upon them, redeeming them by thy grace, calling them, O God, into thy service, and equipping them for the task of preaching the everlasting gospel. We're asking, O God, that this meeting will be a meeting that's owned of God, superintended by the Holy Ghost. We pray, O God, that every man that will take part in this meeting might know the benediction of heaven upon his very soul. We pray, O God, that thou wilt lift this meeting, dear God, into a place where God delights to bless in a manner, O God, that has never been known before. We come before thee. We crave thy presence above all things. We ask of thee that help might be given in the ministry of thy word to exalt the Lamb for sinners slain. We pray for each man, O God, that will participate, that each will be given the infilling of thy Spirit. We ask of thee especially for Brother Mr. Tomassian or Brother Armin tonight, that thy hand may be upon him. We ask of thee that as the hand of this Ulster Presbytery will rest upon him, and soon, O God, the hand of the North American Presbytery rest upon him. We pray, O God, that a greater hand would rest upon him, the nail-scarred hand of our blessed Redeemer. Crying, O God, that the hand of God may be upon our dear brother. Thank thee, O God, for saving him and calling him. We thank thee, O God, for the work of grace within his soul. Thank thee, O God, for bringing him together with his wife and saving her soul. Rejoice, O God, for a couple who love the Savior. O God, the love of Christ constraining them. We cry to your God that thou wilt, Father, fill their hearts with love and compassion. Give him, O God, the heart of a pastor. Give him, O God, the heart of an evangelist. Give him, O God, the heart of a man who instructs the people of God and feeds the flock. For as we've been singing in this opening psalm, we are the sheep of thy pasture. And thou hast so ordained, dear God, to set men over the flock of God, making them overseers of the flock. O God, bless our brother. We think of, O God, Alyssa, Lois as well. O God, as they leave, O God, for Canada, may thy hand be upon them as a family. Think of the family that will be left behind here. O God, that grace will be given to them. And Father, Lord, that they might be like Hannah, who is willing to give her son to the very temple ministry, to become a prophet of God, to become a voice in the land. O God, willing to sacrifice even, O God, that intimate relationship within the home. O God, we pray that thou will give to them Hannah's portion. May the hand of God be upon the family here. Think of those, O God, in Calgary that anticipate the arrival of our dear brother. O God, bless that congregation there. O we pray that soon we'll hear of good news from the far country. O God, it is like water, O God, to the thirsty soul. We pray in Jesus' name that you'll come and put thy single blessing upon the ministry of thy word in that place and in that city and among those people. Come, dear God, we pray. Shut us into God. Bind the strong man, we pray. Send the Holy Ghost, dear God, into thy church, we pray. Come, dear God, and revive us again. Send us a blessing from heaven. Send us, O God, days of refreshing from the hand of God. Send us the downpouring of the Holy Ghost, we pray. Lord, encourage us, we ask of thee. And even in this meeting, those outside the Redeemer's kingdom, and by sovereign grace, that you'll bring them in, dear God, tonight, and that you'll crown this meeting with salvation, restoration, and, O God, the encouragement of the saints of God. Encourage us now, Lord, as we wait on before thee. We pray these our petitions in and through the wondrous and precious and holy name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen.
Folks, if you have your Bible with you, we're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We break in the chapter at verse 19. John, chapter 1, verse 19. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." And they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water.' And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.'" Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 34. And we know the Lord will bless this public reading from his own precious and infallible word.
Well, if you keep your Bibles open and turn with me, please, to the verse 29 of the chapter tonight. John chapter 1 and the verse 29. And the words I'd like to leave with you over a few moments is the great declaration that John the Baptist makes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He exhorts the people to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Apostle John begins his statement with that word, "Behold." And in that one word, so much is conveyed. One simple word, and yet it takes in quite a lot. If I was to take you tonight to Paris and to stand you at the foot of the Eiffel Tower and tell you to behold that wonderful structure that's in front of you, you would understand what I would mean. I'm telling you to behold the great architecture, the great engineering task that went into that work, the monumental efforts to get it to stand. You would understand what I would mean if I said the word "behold" in front of the Eiffel Tower. Likewise, if I was to take you to America, to the top of the Grand Canyon, and say the word "behold" once again, you would know what I would mean. Behold the beauty of this creation. Behold the rock formation. Behold the height that we're at and the depths of the valley below. You would understand what I would mean by the word "behold." Well, in our passage today, John the Baptist has been asked by the priests and the Levites who exactly he is. And they specifically want to know if John the Baptist is the promised Messiah or Christ. John denies that he himself is the Christ, but he confesses that he is sent before the Christ to prepare the way for him. We read that in verse 23. John says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Then whenever the Lord Jesus Christ approaches the place where John is baptizing, having already been baptized by John and spent 40 days in the wilderness in his time of temptation, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ approaching him, and he sounds forth this word, "Behold, behold." But what are the people here with John to behold? Now, I'm sure the Jews who were with John were waiting on a Messiah, and some of them were maybe expecting a great and mighty political or religious leader to come and to usher in a new golden age for Israel. Perhaps there were those there, and they were looking for a man who had a physical appearance like Saul of old, head and shoulders above other people. Or maybe they were looking for a man who had the strength of Samson, able to kill hundreds with the jawbone of an ass. Or perhaps they were looking for one who would be dressed as a king in royal attire. So these people who were gathered with John, they must have been extremely surprised that day for John to use that word, "behold," to what I say reverently tonight about my Savior, who was just an ordinary looking man. And Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53, that great chapter of prophecy, that whenever the Savior would come, that he would have no form nor comeliness, and whenever we see him, there would be no beauty in him that we should desire him. However, it's not the sight or the physical appearance of Christ that John was looking to capture their attention. It wasn't the way the Savior was dressed that he wanted them to behold. It's a declaration that John made about Christ that he wanted them to behold. For John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Surely this instruction of John to the people who were gathered with him, waiting for the Savior, should have caused them to earnestly flock to Christ and seek him for the forgiveness of their sin and the salvation of their soul. This declaration that John made that day by the Jordan to the multitude that were with him, it wasn't just for them. It's not just that group of people who were to behold Christ as the Lamb of God. This is recorded in God's word for us here today to give you and I the exact same instruction for what we're to do. For as John exhorted those people to behold the Lamb of God, so God, by his holy and infallible word, exhorts you and I tonight to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I want us to consider for a few moments tonight John's declaration of Christ. And there's two things I want to leave with you. First of all, I want you to think about the title that John gives to Christ. He calls him the Lamb of God. Now, a lamb was a significant animal to the Jews, and all those who were in attendance with John would have understood this description of the lamb. At Passover, whenever the Jews remembered their deliverance out of Egypt, a lamb was killed and eaten to remember that deliverance. And then, as part of daily worship, a lamb was offered every morning and evening in the tabernacle, and then after that, in the temple. But more significantly, the Jews would have been aware that the Messiah or Christ who would come would be described in Isaiah 53 as being brought as a lamb to the slaughter. However, this lamb that John describes by the Jordan that day is different from every other lamb. These earthly lambs, they were only representatives, and their shed blood had absolutely no power to atone for sins. But the lamb that John is pointing men to is the only lamb that will ever atone for the sin of sinners. The blood of this lamb will have the power to atone for sin properly, whereas all the other lambs, well, they only did it symbolically. The truth is, no animal could ever have the power to atone for sin. Neither could any sinful man have the power to atone for his sins or for the sins of other men. All the lambs which had been slain in Israel, they'd been provided by men. But this lamb that John is pointing men to on by the Jordan that day has been provided by God himself. So the fact that this lamb has been provided by God shows that it does and will have the power to atone for sin. Friends, tonight, this in itself is an absolutely breathtaking thought, that God himself would provide a lamb to be slain for sinners. We see a great picture of this in Genesis chapter 22, whenever God tests Abraham by asking him to go and sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. Isaac asks his father Abraham, "Where is the lamb that will be sacrificed?" And Abraham responds with that great saying, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And God provided a lamb that day that would be sacrificed in Isaac's place. And friend, tonight, God has provided a lamb that has been slain in the place of sinners. God isn't providing for us an earthly lamb to be sacrificed. He's providing his own son to be put in the position of a lamb and sacrificed for sinners. And just think for a moment, the people for whom this Lamb of God has been sacrificed for. Sinners who are rebels against God by nature and by practice. Sinners who have committed terrible and awful crimes against God. Sinners who, whenever they got the opportunity, would take God the Son and nail him to a tree at Calvary. Sinners like you and I, who have blocked God out of our lives and rebelled against him and lived in opposition to God. So surely you and I ought to think, whenever we examine all those awful things that we've done against God, why would God go to such great lengths to provide a lamb, his son, to be sacrificed for me? Well, friends, the answer is, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And friend, tonight, that's why God provided a lamb. You and I, in our sin, we're hopelessly lost. We need a Savior. And tonight, I have the great joy of telling you that God has provided a Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the exhortation that I make to you tonight is the same exhortation that John made to all those that were gathered with him on that day. Come, behold the Lamb of God. We thought, first of all, about the title that John gave to Christ. But notice, secondly, in this declaration, the task of Christ that John describes. For he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." For the Jews, it was not simply enough to come and present the Lamb before God. The Lamb that they brought before the Lord, it would have to be sacrificed. Likewise, the Lamb which God has provided. It's not enough just to be presented into the world and to be shown before men to be the Savior. The Lamb that God provided would also have to be sacrificed. All those lambs in the Old Testament that were slain upon the altar, they were just a picture for what the Lamb of God would go through when he came into the world. And this is exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taken by sinful men with the divine permission of the Father, and then he was sacrificed upon the altar of Calvary. But sinful men, they didn't just take the Savior and crucify him to the tree. They treated him shamefully. And think about the things that sinful men did whenever they laid hold on God the Son. They took him and they dressed him in a robe and they mocked him. They put a crown of thorns upon his brow and they beat it into his skull. They took him and they gave him lash after lash, not just with an ordinary whip, but with an instrument of torture. They made the blessed Son of God carry his cross up that hill of Calvary, and they took the nails and they drove them through his hands, and they lifted the blessed Son of God to die there upon that cross. Sinful man treated God utterly shamefully. And then whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was upon that altar, God the Father punished God the Son for all the sins which the sinner committed. For whenever those 3 hours of darkness fell upon the earth in the middle of that day, God the Father put his wrath upon God the Son, and he punished him in the place of the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ, he could suffer the rejection of his family. He could suffer the rejection of his friends who fled and forsook him. But whenever the Father took his hand away from him and made him the punishment for sin, it caused the Son of God to cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God,
why hast thou forsaken me? Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross to be the Lamb slain for sinners. The Lamb which God presented. It wasn't just an ordinary lamb. For the Jews weren't allowed just to take any lamb. It had to be a lamb without blemish. And the lamb that God took was a lamb without blemish. For the Lord Jesus Christ was so different to you and me. You and me, even this very hour, have committed enough sins to damn our souls in hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no blemish, no sin whatsoever. So that's why he could go to the cross to be our Savior, to be our substitute. For he was innocent. And upon that cross, friends, a wonderful transaction was done. The innocent Son of God, he took our sin and our guilt. And for the dear child of God, he gave them his innocence. He gave them his perfect righteousness. The lamb which the Jews offered up, it was only a symbolic atonement for the sins of the Jewish nation. But the lamb that God offered up upon the cross of Calvary was the lamb for the whole world, for the whole Gentile nations to be believed upon and to whom they could come for the forgiveness of sins. The lamb that the Jews offered, it had to be repeatedly offered up in sacrifice time and time again, morning and evening, that lamb was offered up. But friends, the lamb that God offered upon the cross of Calvary was only offered up once. And at the end of it, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." No more need for a sacrifice, because upon that cross, Jesus paid it all. We sing that lovely hymn, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Christ's work of redemption is finished. It's finished in Calvary. Dear friend, there's not a little finger that you can lift to earn your salvation today, because Jesus Christ has done it all. However, that's not to say that his work is finished. His work continues. Even today, the Lord Jesus Christ continues as the great high priest of his people. And he continues to take sin away from sinners. For those who come today and repent of their sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord forgives their sin. As Matthew Poole, preacher and Bible commentator, said, "Ministers may persuade, priests of old offered lambs, but Christ alone taketh away sin." And friend, tonight, I can't forgive you your sin. This church can't forgive you your sin. No earthly priest has the power to forgive you your sin. There's only one that's able to do it, and it's the Lamb of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can ask the question, does the Lord Jesus Christ take away the sins of every man? Well, no. If he took away the sins of every man, then every man would be saved. So who then can be saved? Well, those who will have their sins forgiven and those who'll be saved are the ones who come and seek the Lord for forgiveness of sins. Those who come and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of their soul. Acts 16:31 makes it so simple. Whosoever shall believe upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And friends, tonight, it's to that whosoever that the Lord saves. It's that whosoever that comes and calls upon the Lord for salvation that the Lord forgives them their sins. Those who will be saved are those who come and trust Christ for salvation. But in the closing moments of my message here tonight, we thought at the start about that simple word, behold. Behold. And John exhorted those who were with him to come and behold Christ. But he wasn't talking about coming and beholding Christ with the physical eye. He was talking about coming and beholding Christ with the eye of faith. That's what John was exhorting these people to do. As they looked upon Christ and they saw his physical frame, that's not what John was exhorting them to believe in. He was exhorting them to believe in the declaration that he would make about Christ, that this is the Lamb of God, friends, that's able to take away your sins. And tonight, I come And I exhort you with that same word, behold, to come and to do the same. To come and to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of your soul. To come and behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that God has provided to redeem you from your sin, to cast you or to take you out of the lake of fire, and to bring you gloriously into heaven. I exhort you tonight, if you haven't already, to come to that place where you exercise that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're saying, it's all too simple. There has to be more to it than that. Preacher, you're saying all I have to do is believe in the Lord and I'm saved. Well, friend, yes, for that's what the Bible says that we are to do. Believe in the Lord. We have this exhortation from the Lord to behold him with the eye of faith. The question is, as you behold him now, as you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, what will you do with him? Really, you've only got two options. You can either take him as your Savior, or you can reject him as your Savior. To take him as your Savior means that you'll come and seek the forgiveness of sins and have the peace of God, knowing that God has punished Christ in your place, knowing that whenever you leave this world, you'll go to be with him in heaven for all eternity. But to reject him means not to repent of your sins. It means facing God's punishment for your sins. And it means, friend, if you die in that state, that you will be cast into hell for all eternity. At the Passover time, whenever the lamb was taken and sacrificed, and the blood was put in that cup and taken and put over the doorposts of the house, it symbolized that the firstborn was saved, that death wouldn't come and visit them. But notice where the blood was placed. The blood was placed on the doorposts and on the sill of the door, but it wasn't put upon the threshold of the door. And the reason that the blood of that lamb was not put upon the threshold of the door is because nobody was to trample over the blood. Nobody was to be so foolish as to trample the blood of that lamb underneath their feet. Well, friends, whenever we come and hear the gospel and harden our hearts and say, no, I'll not have him as my Savior, whenever men leave this world having rejected Christ, they've done exactly just that. They've trampled out of this world over the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could have been saved. They could have repented of their sins. They could have trusted Christ as their Savior. But they said no. Notice, friends, who the responsibility lies with. The responsibility lies with us. You and I are commanded to come and behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God has provided for us a Savior. So the question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ tonight? Will you come and behold the Lamb and say, yes, this is my Savior. This is my Lord. Or will you say, no, I'm not having him. And will you leave this meeting tonight, as you've maybe done in the past before, trampling that precious blood beneath your feet? Friend, come, and may God help each of us by the power of his Spirit to behold the Lamb of God.
I'd like to thank the Reverend Dennison tonight for leading us to Christ, leading us to the Lamb of God, and all the implications of that text. And I know it is his heart's desire as he comes to Ballymoney tonight that word will be applied to your heart if you're not saved, and that you will come to know Christ. And I know that's Armand's desire and his family and the desire of all of God's people that are here. May the Lord bless his word. Just now we're going to have greetings from Presbytery, and the Reverend Gregory McCammon from Guildford is going to do that. This will be followed by the prescribed questions to the minister-elect. And our clerk of presbytery, Reverend Ian Brown, will do that. And that will be followed by Armand Tomasian subscribing to the Westminster Confession of Faith as his confession, and that will be followed by prayer as the moderator leads us in the ordination prayer.
Tonight at this special service, I bring greetings to you all from the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, the moderator, officers, ministers, and elders of Presbytery rejoice with you tonight at the ordination of a faithful member of this congregation, Mr. Armand Tomassian, in his home church here in Ballymoney. The Presbytery puts on record at this service their gratitude to the minister of this congregation, the Reverend David Park, and the session for their support and faithful cultivation of one who we believe will be an able minister of the New Testament and a faithful servant for Jesus Christ. It is not the practice of presbytery to lay hands either suddenly or carelessly on any man, and certainly not on its future ministers. Our young men professing the call of God to the gospel ministry undergo various levels and stages of testing to endeavour to verify the sincerity and certainty of that profession of a divine call to the gospel ministry. Not only does the potential candidate for the ministry have to pass through his local church session, but also through 4 years of theological training, scores of written examinations, and at least 2 personal appearances before an examination board of presbytery. A man's intellectual abilities are not only tested, but his character is also observed. Furthermore, the call must be proved through an opening in providence and the recognition of divine gifts in the licentiate by a body of the people of God, most usually a congregation who issues a call to him. All of this, presbytery is pleased to say, has been manifested in the life of our brother Armand. It is not presbytery that calls men to the gospel ministry. Presbytery prays for such men. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, calls them and equips them to preach the word of God. And whom he equips, he thrusts out in his own will into his vineyard with the promise of his Holy Spirit's power and his own authoritative presence. Presbytery only recognizes and acknowledges the call of men through the tests and procedures it has the authority to set in place. Armand has passed the tests, has manifested the grace of salvation and the gifts of ministry. Furthermore, he has received a call from a congregation in Calgary which has recognized the same. And tonight, presbytery rejoices in the Lord that he has answered prayer and given us another faithful son in the church to set apart as a witness for Jesus Christ our Lord and as a minister of his everlasting gospel. This rejoicing is tinged with some sadness, because in the great need of our own presbytery for ministers on this island, God has seen fit to, for a time at least, to send our brother to Canada. Our loss is Calgary's gain. But it is clearly God's will, and the Ulster Presbytery acquiesces in it. And we know God will bless us for our sacrifice and give us more sons to preach the gospel. And who can say that maybe even in this meeting tonight, God will say to a young man, son, go work today in my vineyard. While the greetings are from Presbytery, I know the brethren will allow me the liberty, and the congregation present, I trust, will give me their patience to say a personal word. I have known Armin and Melanie since his entrance into the Whitfield College, and more personally when he came to live in Lawrencetown, worshipping with us in the congregation in Guildford. I have to say I think most highly of him. I give him not just a good commendation, but the highest. I believe he has the mark of the Holy Spirit in his life. I have no doubt of his call to the ministry. He is sound in doctrine, fiery in spirit, firm in his convictions. He is gentle and respectful, yet resolute, humble, yet not man-pleasing. He is given to self-examination and able to expose the depravity of the human heart because of his knowledge of his own heart. He is a student of the Word and an able expositor of the Book of God. His wife has stood firmly behind him. His children from infancy he has committed to a God who keeps covenant and mercy and endeavors to raise them for God's glory. He and his wife and little ones were a model family in Guildford. They left a good impression, and we were most sorry when they left us to take up the assistantship here in Ballymoney. I asked some today of their impressions of Armin among us, to which I received some replies as follows. Godly, conscientious, very sincere, the emphasis on the very, serious, feeling, and he could be fun too. We forgive him for that. It is our desire that the ministry of God's servant will be blessed in Calgary, and that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ will greatly use him. That God will so anoint his servant that the saints there will receive great edification, and that there will be an abundance of conversions in Canada. Presbytery, through the moderator, will soon exhort him to preach the word and to be faithful. Armin, shine for Jesus Christ. Be salt and light for him in Calgary. Be a Zion in minuscule, and may the great prophecy of Zion's latter-day glory have some foreshadowings in your ministry in Calgary. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the people, the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side.
Perhaps Armin would join me in the pulpit at this stage, please. We do assent to all that our brother McCammon has said about Armin. Maybe that resoluteness I saw, not because you attended my ministry, because you didn't, but on the football pitch, where if there was a resolute tackle to be made, our brother was certainly the one to make it. I couldn't help but think, as the eulogy was being paid, that for most men, those words aren't really spoken until they've died. But you're very much alive as you stand with us tonight, and we're glad to see that. And we do pray the Lord will bless you abundantly as you go out to the land of Canada. But there is another set of questions that you've seen before, you're now going to see again. And when you get to Calgary, these questions will be repeated another time. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the Articles of Faith and the Westminster Standards as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Will you subscribe the said confessions as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Will you maintain at all costs a personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook: the Trinity, the virgin birth and vicarious atonement of Christ, the necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man?
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and vigorously withstand apostasy in all its forms, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5.
I will.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? Do you promise to adhere to it and support it and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Have you the experience of the new birth? And do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry?
I have and I do.
Will you publicly oppose the great public vices of drinking, dancing, gambling, and the pleasure crazes of this present evil world, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the Church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the Gospel against modernistic apostasy and in working for the purity and peace of the Church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
Do
you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and minister of the congregation, as well as in all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavoring to adorn the profession of the Gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer?
I do, and I am.
Mr. Tomassian, having answered the prescribed questions, will now sign the following: I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Ask at this stage all elders and ministers that are in the congregation if you could please make your way to the front of the building.
Ask the congregation to please stand. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole King of the Church, and by that authority which he has given to the Church for its edification, we do ordain you, Mr. Armand Tomassian, to the work of the gospel ministry. And to this purpose, may the blessing of God rest upon you and the Spirit of God fill your heart. Amen. Let us all unite together before the Lord in prayer as we lay hands upon our brother and set him apart to gospel ministry and ordain him to the gospel ministry of our Savior. Let us all unite our hearts in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we draw near to thee again and we bow down in thy holy presence in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the one who loved his church and gave himself for it. Thank thee tonight for the Lamb of God, of whom we've already heard. And we bless thee that he came in the fullness of time, that he laid down his life a ransom for many, that he shed that precious blood to redeem a people from all nations, to be his bride, to be his church. We thank thee for the fullness of redemption. We thank thee for the victory of the cross. Thank thee for one who not only died, but who rose again, and one who ascended to heaven, and there reigns at God's right hand as our great high priest. We thank thee for his intercession, even for his church in this earth. We bless thee that he has her upon his heart. And we thank thee that he raises up ministers of the gospel to carry forth the work of the gospel and to preach the gospel in this dark world of sin. Lord, we thank thee tonight for our dear brother Armand. We gather around him as his brethren. We ourselves are but sinners saved by grace. We thank thee for the day when he was saved. Thank thee for that mighty work that was done in his heart when he passed from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. And Lord, we rejoice in the growth and grace that took place and in the development of Christian character. We thank thee for leading him and guiding him even to give himself to gospel ministry. Now, Lord, we lay our hands upon him. We thank thee for the years of training. We thank thee for the successful completion of his studies. Thank thee for his time in assistantship here and other forms of ministry over the years. Lord, we pray that thou wilt put thy hand upon him now. O Lord, this is our desire. What are our hands but the hands of men laid upon him in symbolic fashion? But Lord, we come to thee, the great head of the church, and we pray that thou wilt put thy hand upon this, thy young servant, and that this night, and from this night and onwards, there will be the mighty and evident blessing of God in his life and in his ministry. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt go with him to that city of Calgary. We pray that thou wilt make him thy mouthpiece there, Pray that thou wilt move mightily in that place. Thou wilt bless the people of that little congregation. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt cause the branches to run over the wall. Amen. We pray that thou wilt gather in a multitude of people. Amen. Thou wilt save many souls. Amen. Thou wilt gather believers out of apostasy, Amen. Out of the weak evangelicalism of our day as well. Lord, may there be a great work done for thy glory. Amen. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless him. Bless his wife and his children. Amen. And Lord, go with them. And may your hand be upon them all in days to come. We commend our brother to thee. Pray that thou wilt hear and answer prayer and abide with us. For we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Well, it is my joy to recognize you as a fellow minister of the gospel. We trust the Lord will bless you mightily. In days to come. Congregation may be seated.
This is a good night for us as a congregation, because one of our own is being ordained to the Christian ministry. And our hearts are with Armin and Melanie and the two girls tonight, Lissy and Lois. And as this very historic occasion has taken place, we assure you of our prayers and our support. We're not going to pat you in the back tonight and say God bless you and forget about you, but you will be much in our prayers. And those from Hebron know that. Our missionaries that have gone out and others that have left us are often remembered by this congregation, and Armin and Melanie, we assure you of the same. We bid you welcome tonight again in the Lord's great name, and those ministers and elders from Presbytery that are among us, we bid you a very warm word of welcome. To the family representatives on both sides, we are so glad to have you with us tonight in this service. And the many friends that have come from different parts of the country to be part of this service, we also give you a very warm word of welcome. Our services are broadcast live on sermon audio, and we are conscious that there are those listening in. And some have contacted me today. The weather has been worse with them than with us, and they weren't able to make it tonight, and some are not well. And they're listening in tonight as well. So we trust that those listeners on sermon audio will send something of the blessing that we will enjoy tonight in God's house at this special occasion. Supper is provided. I want you to stay, enjoy a time of fellowship with the families here. Don't be rushing away. We're never in a hurry to rush away from the house of God. There is a special farewell day that I want to mention, and that is this coming Sabbath day. We have asked Armin to speak to us at the morning service, or the 12 noon service, and just to talk to us as a congregation as he sets off very soon, in fact on Wednesday, to Canada to take up the ministry there in Calgary. At the evening service, I have words to say. I want to preach a sermon that I trust will be helpful to him and will encourage him as he goes. Melanie is going to give a wee word of testimony, and our Hebron choir is going to sing a piece as well. So as we come to the Lord's Day, we're sending forth the Lord's servant with the blessing of this congregation. Speaking about our missionaries, I got a text today from Noreen, and Noreen wants to send her greetings to this meeting and her best wishes to Armin, Melanie and their children, their wee family as she calls them, as they say farewell and they make the journey to Calgary. And it is her prayer that souls will be saved through the ministry of God's servant. Reverend Calvin Stripp also has sent greetings. He sent me a text just before this service, and we want to pass that on also. In a short time, we're going to sing a hymn. It's on the order of service. You've seen it there. You'll probably notice that the word offering hymn or the words offering hymn were not used, but Armin and I sat down and we went through this program meticulously, and we left out the word offering. And we do want to have an offering tonight. And that offering will be divided between the Tomasians and the church in Calgary. I want to encourage the church that the Lord's servant is going to. So remember that when we come to the offering. And then on the Lord's Day, we're also having a love offering for Armin and his family. So we ask you to keep that in mind. You will also see from the program that the Reverend McLernan was to be here this evening, and he's not well. He is sick, and he sends his apologies, and I'm going to read something shortly from him. But first of all, there is correspondence here from the Free Presbyterian Church of South Australia, and I want to read it to you. Dear Armin, on behalf of the two Free Presbyterian congregations in South Australia, we want to extend our greetings to you on the occasion of your ordination to the Christian ministry. The churches in Port Lincoln and Locke have many good memories from your faithful labours among us, your dedication to preach Christ, your willingness to do what was required, and the many miles covered to fulfil the needs of the ministry here in South Australia. These things, along with Melanie's constant support and assistance to you in the children's work and church music, plus the warm friendship of you both, were a testimony to all. We remember with pleasure the times that you came up to Locke to the children's meetings, Christmas break-up parties, Bible studies, prayer times, and the services. We certainly remember Melanie's wonderful hospitality and the great times of fellowship around the table. We trust that the Lord will bless your future ministry in Calgary. May you know your ministry, in your ministry, the personal application and outworking of the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy: preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It is our prayer that the Lord would use your ministry in Calgary to the extending of Christ's kingdom and to the edification of his people. The churches in South Australia will be much in prayer for you, your wife Melanie and family, Alyssa and Lois, as you take this step as a family in the will of the Lord. For we are laborers together with God, yours in Christ. And that comes from Andrew Fitton, Trevor Spears and Lloyd Glover. Now, correspondence from the man that should have been here just now. If ever I look forward to a special meeting, it was tonight's service. But I am unable to make it due to sudden sickness. I think it may be due to food poisoning. Please tender my sincerest apologies to Mr. and Mrs. Tomasian. I want to thank sincerely the Reverend Ian Gallagher for allowing me the opportunity to share God's word with the good people in Calgary just recently. What lovely people they are. I was much encouraged to see the hunger that exists for the Word of God, but more especially to see people's willingness to walk in obedience to that Word. What I witnessed is every preacher's dream. I had the privilege of participating in the meeting to call a pastor and to see everyone vote, or every vote cast in favour of Mr. Tomasian. That was truly remarkable. The folks in Calgary are really excited as they await Mr. Tomasian's arrival. I believe God has kept this door open for a purpose. Indeed, I take great encouragement from Revelation 3, verses 8 and 9. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. I take it from this that God is going to give his servants souls for his hire. Can I say to Armin and Melanie that you will find true friends in Ian and Beulah Gallagher? They are genuine people, and I know they'll be there for you. The warmth of Christian love they show is such a blessing. Again, on behalf of my wife and myself, I apologize for not being able to be with you. But we pray you will enjoy much, not only tonight, but as you go off to take up the work in Calgary, much of the blessing of God. Yours, because Christ lives. And that's from our brother Raymond McLernan. There is a short correspondence from the Reverend Gallagher. I would have had the Lord's servant read this, but let me read it to you. On behalf of our Calgary congregation, I wish to congratulate the Reverend Tomasian upon his ordination to the gospel ministry. The members and adherents of Calgary congregation are thankful to the Lord for directing his servant to accept the call to become their minister. They look forward to his arrival with his family to commence his ministry among them. He can be assured of the prayers of all in our churches in Canada and the United States. An installation service has been scheduled by our presbytery to take place in Calgary Church on March the 6th. We look forward to happy fellowship together in the gospel. May the Lord give his grace to family and friends as they see Armin, Melanie, Alyssa and Lois off to Canada, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4, verse 6. And that's from Ian Gallagher, the interim moderator. Would be appropriate for me just to say a few things. I will have the opportunity to say more on the Lord's Day, but as we have indicated, this is a very historic occasion as we come to the house of God this evening. The Owens family are a long-standing family in this church, and we thank God for them. And I can remember the move of God that took place within the family, that really in the providence of God has brought this night together. And I think of godly parents who prayed for their family, and a godly sister too for many, many years, that the Lord would have mercy and that the Lord would save. And then the Lord began to answer prayer. The Lord answers prayer. And Melanie came to Christ. She had professed faith in the Lord in the great mission that was held here in 1976. And as a child of six and for many years after had walked with the Lord, but grew cold of heart and backslid. And then when it came to the 2000 mission, she came back to the Saviour. And that was a great night. And I can remember Melanie going on with the Lord, coming to the prayer meetings, and in those prayer meetings, weeping before God for her family. And that happened for about a year and a half to 2 years. And then suddenly God began to move. And a sister was saved, a brother was saved, and who is now his wife was converted to Christ. Remember Talling at that time too came to the Saviour. And God just began to move in the family until that night when Armin himself was gloriously converted And not long after that, Melanie came to trust in the Saviour, and Melanie's mum as well. We look back to a special breath of God in those days, and we rejoice tonight. And we have watched Armagh as a congregation grow in the Lord, and then came the day when God called them. We were very happy about that as a church and as a session, and he came to meet with us, and we were glad to recommend them highly to the Whitfield College of the Bible for studies there. And he went to college, he did his time, and during that time also served the Lord for a couple of years in Australia. He became our student assistant in 2013, right until this present time. And I have to say how much we enjoyed having him here. I speak on behalf of the entire congregation. The visits that we had, usually on a Wednesday, sitting in many different situations with folks in the church. And he has become a very dear brother, beloved in Christ, and a good friend. And then the Lord opened the door to Calgary, and this congregation has supported him very much in that, and we will continue to uphold him at the throne of grace. And just to say tonight again to Armagh, to Melanie and their family, the session, the committee and the congregation here at Hebron are fully behind you, and you will not be forgotten. I leave you with the words, without commenting on them, that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just at this moment, perhaps no better words that I could leave with Armagh. It was an older man speaking to a younger man. I'm not as old as Paul was at this time. Armagh may be the age that Timothy was, I'm not sure, but it's so applicable. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And that's my exhortation, that's my prayer to the Lord's dear servant tonight. Now we come to the offering. We're going to sing the hymn, I Have a Shepherd. All the hymns tonight have been chosen by the Lord's servant, and we want to encourage him. In fact, I've been greatly encouraged already today. Some gifts have come in, but I was out visiting some of the congregation, folks that cannot make their presence known tonight. They can't be here because of illness. And I went to a home, and they gave me a gift for tonight's offering. I went to another home, and they said, are you having an offering tonight? I says, we are. And they also gave a considerable gift. And somebody texted me today from one of our churches far away, and they're not able to make it because of sickness. And they said, I want you to include, and they gave the figure in the offering tonight. So already, we're thankful to the Lord for those gifts that have come in. Let us bring in our offering for what we've mentioned tonight, the Tomasian family and the Calgary Church. I have a shepherd, one I love so well.
Oh,
stand for the final two verses of the hymn, and I just almost forgot I have a camera here, so I'm going to take a couple of pictures just to let you know about that. You might want to look your best, but we'll stand to sing these final two verses. When I would wander from the path astray, when labor's ended and the journey's done. Let's stand to our feet as we sing. Just leaves for me to announce the little part of the program that remains, and I'm doing it in this order. First of all, we're going to have the greetings from our clerk of session, Mr. Norman Hanna. He would like to do that and then enjoy the sermon, and then the reading of the Word of God, the minister of Sandown, Reverend Garth Wilson, and that will be followed by the sermon tonight from our moderator, Reverend John Greer. Looking forward to the word that God's servant will bring, and we trust that each one of us will lift our hearts to the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word, and that will be a precious time in the scriptures. And then after that, we will let Armin respond and speak to us. He is now the Reverend Armin Tomassian, and he will give his testimony at the end of the service. Thank you.
We do count it a joy and a privilege tonight to have a little part in Armin's ordination service, to come and bring greetings on the behalf of our session. And certainly tonight we do rejoice in all that the Lord has done in Armin's life. And certainly tonight as a session, indeed as a committee and as a congregation, we do rejoice greatly in the sovereign grace of God that has triumphed in Armin's life. And we've heard tonight of some of the influences, but in reality tonight we have to say that he is what he is by the grace of God. And we thank the Lord tonight for that mercy that has indeed worked in his life. And we thank tonight also for the fact that he has given to him a godly wife and a helpmate, and we rejoice in that. And we trust that the Lord will bless Melanie and her little family as they go very soon to the land of Canada. And certainly, as I mentioned also, we do rejoice thinking of Armin and that grace of God that first sought him out. We rejoice tonight in the grace of God that saved him. And of course, rejoice in the grace of God that has sanctified him and set him apart for the Christian ministry. We also, as a session tonight, and as a congregation, we rejoice very much in the gifts and the graces that God has very evidently and abundantly bestowed upon his servant. We know that these things in the coming days as he goes to Calgary will indeed enable him to fulfill his ministry there and make full proof of that ministry. We have to say, like Elisha, that Armin will not be too long in Calgary until they realize, as the Shunammite said, that there has come amongst them a holy man of God. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in how the Lord has enabled him to grow in grace and in godliness in the things of God. And certainly tonight, from a personal point of view, maybe I'm saying in the flesh tonight, but I'm a wee bit sad that he's leaving us and going to Canada. A wee bit selfish maybe in saying that tonight. We have a great need here in our pulpits in Northern Ireland. But nevertheless, we're quite happy to release him and to let him go, for we know that he is going at the command of the Lord, and he is going to do the will of God, and he is going to do the work of God. And indeed, that is a great responsibility, and as a congregation, we can assure him that we'll take him and his wife and family to heart and pray for him in the days that lie ahead, for only the Lord can give that grace sufficient for such a responsibility. I was greatly impressed this week in my Bible reading. I read two verses of Scripture, and as I read them, immediately they caused me to think of this service of ordination tonight, and also of Armin's future spiritual obligations as a minister of the gospel, laboring there for the Lord in Calgary. Now, my thunder has been slightly stolen tonight. That's what happens when you come near hand at the end. But we've had my verse quoted no less than two times tonight. But it'll do no harm to read it a third time. A threefold cord, in Bible sense, is not easily broken. So here's a message once, twice, and three times for Armin and for every individual tonight who is involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read again these verses. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then just those few verses, or those few words in the verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. As I read those verses, probably Monday, Tuesday morning past, my mind immediately was brought to think upon Armin. And as I read those verses 1 and 2, and particularly there the verse 5, I took my pen and I just wrote at the side of my Bible three thoughts. And I just want to share them tonight and nothing more than mention them. And as we come to think of that great exhortation there in the verse 2, I thought there that as Armin goes to Calgary, he goes on a great mission. For it says, preach the word. And there's no greater mission on this earth than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then I thought also that not only is he going on a great mission, but he's going with a great message. Because Paul says there that he's to preach the word. And if you go back to the chapter 13, 16, you find there something about the word declared. It says there all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so as Armin goes to labor there in Calgary, he will go there with this mighty word of God, this great message, a message that is divine in its origin. It's dynamic in its operation. And it's that word and that message that will change and ultimately transform, I trust, the lives of many in that part of God's vineyard. It's that great word that will save the lost and will sanctify the Lord's people. Of course, also, I wrote down another heading, that there is there in our reading tonight a great motive. We read of it there in the verse 1. What is the motive in it all? In this great responsibility, we do it in the light of eternity. And that's how I know that Armin will take up the ministry there in the land of Canada. He will go every day laboring for the Lord, every week as he preaches the gospel. He will do it with an eye to eternity, an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly the mind and the motive of each and every one of us tonight, those of us who are ruling elders and teaching elders. And so at the end of the day, even like the apostle here, we can say it, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And so I trust that the Lord will bless his servant as he goes. I was impressed as I thought there at that very first heading that I wrote down, it talks there about the fact of preaching the gospel, that great mission that every minister is involved in. You know, I was impressed as I read over that, and I've read it many times, but there was a truth there that struck me, and I want to leave it with the Lord's servant tonight. It's simply this. Paul here is highlighting two fundamental truths concerning the preacher and concerning the preaching of the gospel. The preacher, Paul declares here, in this verse 2 in particular, as regards his preparation, as regards his presentation of the gospel, he must demonstrate two characteristics. And what are those? You have them there when you link the verse 2 and the verse 5 together. And I haven't time tonight to develop this. You just have to take my word for it. And of course, the two characteristics that are foremost here that the Apostle Paul is looking for in the life of Timothy, and the Holy Ghost is looking for in the life of every minister of the gospel, it is that of exposition and evangelism. Those two things are so important for any minister, and particularly for Armin as he goes to Canada. He has to go and be an expositor of the word. That's what we're reading in the verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That's urgency. It says reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. When John Calvin was speaking in this text here about doctrine, he says everything that goes before must be based upon doctrine. We're living in a day when doctrine has almost become a dirty word. And yet it's so essential. That word doctrine there simply means teach. What do we teach? We teach doctrine. The whole counsel of God. And I trust that as Armin goes to labor there in Canada, that, and I know that he will, week by week, he'll be sitting before the people the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and those great doctrines of the faith. And of course, evangelism. Those two, I believe, are married together. He's to do the work of an evangelist as well as expound the scriptures. That way, the Bible says he will make full proof of his ministry. And I trust that God will grant to Armin these two characteristics in his preaching, and I know that will be the case. I believe tonight that exposition on its own is only hyper-Calvinism. I believe tonight that evangelism on its own is simply, we could call it half-hearted Calvinism. Hypocritical Calvinism, maybe. You see, the Holy Spirit here bonds these two together. They're married. And you can't have one without the other to have a successful ministry. You can certainly, by evangelism, grow a church, but without exposition, it will not grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer for Armanez as he goes, that God will give him this blend and give him this balance in his ministry and in his preaching for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know tonight, in saying those things that I'm preaching there to the converted, but I know that Armin will do all those things. We can say of him tonight, as the Lord said of Abram, I know that he will conduct his house or arrange his house aright. And we know as he goes to Calgary, he will be a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that the Lord will bless him. As Mr. Park has already said, as a session and as a committee and as a congregation, we are behind him. And we'll pray for him and we'll pray for his wife and for his family. And we'll pray for the work of God there in Calvary. And my prayer would be, let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon him. Establish thou the work of his hands upon him. Yea, the work of his hands. Establish thou it.
Can I ask you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the Word of God again, and to the New Testament. Two passages of Scripture we want to read, first of all, from Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9. Can I add my words of congratulations to Reverend Tomasian? Never called him that before. Called him other things, but never that. But we do wish him, Melanie, Alyssa, and Lois, God's richest blessing. We will miss them, but they go at God's command in the will and certainty of God. Matthew chapter 9, first of all, the verse 35, reading to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then one further passage of Scripture on over in the New Testament and the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll commence reading at the verse number 8, read down to the end of verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, with the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May God be pleased to bless his precious word.
Well, thank Mr. Wilson for reading God's word. Please keep your Bibles open at those passages. Thank Mr. Park for his words of welcome. And it is my joy to be here this evening to bring the Lord's word in this particular part of the meeting. I was going to say the final part, but there are still some items after me. I hope you all know that ordination meetings are long meetings. You've probably recognized that already because we're nearly at 10 o'clock and a quarter of 10, and here I am getting up to preach. So please bear with us. Let us bow in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer at this time. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us on this occasion. We thank thee for the scriptures that are before us, and we pray that thou wilt draw near and minister to our hearts as we come now to the book of God and to this time of the preaching and the hearing of the word. We pray that thou wilt give help. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and for such we earnestly pray. O Lord, leave us not to self and to man's devices, but come among us and breathe on us now. Arrest our attention. Give help from heaven. May we know thee drawing alongside. May we know the power of the Holy Ghost resting upon us now. Bless us, we pray, and speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. We turn first of all to Matthew 9. At this point, I will make a comment on Ephesians 4 a little later. During his own earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ testified that the purpose that he had in coming into the world was to minister. He said that on an occasion when he was endeavoring to teach the apostles the grace of humility, or at least speak to them about that grace of humility. Find that in Matthew 20. And as he addressed them, he said these words in that great verse 28, that the Son of Man had not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The word minister simply signifies one who is a servant. It is the same word, for example, as is translated deacon. And when we read the word deacon in 1 Timothy 3, for example, we are reading of one who is a servant. And in that sense, we can say, therefore, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came into this world, was the deacon without parallel, because he came to minister, as I've said, and it's the very same word. And therefore, in this world, the Lord ministered. When he left this world, he ministered and continues to minister at God's right hand in heaven, where he ever lives to pray for his people. And when he comes again, he will continue to minister to us, because we are told in the scriptures that at that great day when he comes forth, and then throughout eternity, he will continue to minister to those who are his and lead them from fountain to fountain and bless them throughout the endless ages. And that means we may say that there is no greater model of genuine ministry or service than that which is seen in our Savior himself. He is the minister of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ possessed all the qualifications, and he discharged all the responsibilities that have to do with that office. He was sent by the Father. He was ordained, we might say, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit there at his baptism. He was a preacher of the word, and he was the pastor without parallel. And therefore, the Christian ministry could have no higher or greater model than that which we see in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In taking up the role of the minister, the Lord was demonstrating, of course, the great truth of instrumentality in relation to Christian ministry, in relation to the matter of the salvation of souls and the building up of the church, the edifying of God's people, and all the care that the church requires in her spiritual experiences. God himself has decreed that this will all be accomplished through the instrumentality of gospel ministry. He has also decreed that that instrumentality will be of a human nature, a human kind. This has always been the case, even in those Bible times when there was the use of supernatural agency in the form of angels visiting men and men having visions and dreams and miracles taking place and the very theophanies themselves, the appearances of God among men, we find that it was all very limited, really. You might think that the Bible, for example, is full of miracles, but it's not. You might think, for example, that the Bible is full of references to the appearance of angels, but it's not. You might even think that it's full of references to the appearances of God, but it's not. These things did take place, but in a limited way. And we find rather that God's instrumentality was chiefly comprised of men sent forth to preach his word and to declare the glorious gospel down through the generations of time. And when God sent his perfect instrument into this world, he sent a man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who came and took our humanity, and as the man, the God-man, ministered in this world and served the Father in that marvelous and wonderful way recorded for us in these Gospels that we love. And so Jesus Christ placed his ultimate stamp upon this issue of human instrumentality. When we think of how God works in the world, how he has his word proclaimed, it is through men. It is through those whom he sets apart and whom he uses for his glory and his praise. As these verses here in the final part of Matthew 9 reveal, when the Lord toiled here in this earth, he expressed his desire that the church should pray for gospel ministers to be raised up. Notice the title that he uses of himself here in these verses, verse number 36 through to 38 of this passage. And in verse 38 he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." I must say that those words struck me when I was thinking about this meeting and praying about it and preparing for it. They struck me in a new way. The Lord of the harvest. We all know that he's the Lord of the harvest, but as I thought about the words, it really came home to me that here is a term that underlines in a remarkable way the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sovereignty of the exalted Christ. If you turn over to Ephesians 4 now, you will see what I mean. He's called the Lord of the harvest, or he calls himself the Lord of the harvest, and he is that, and I'm saying to you it emphasizes his sovereignty. And here, Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll look with me at this passage quickly and just for a moment or two, you'll notice in verse 8 what it says. "Wherefore, when he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, there's a reference here to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He ascended up on high. When he ascended up on high, the words are there. There's the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also found in verses 9 and 10. Sometimes those verses puzzle people, where it talks about the Lord descending into the lower parts of the earth. How can we sum up verses 9 and 10? In those two verses, you've got the humiliation of Christ. That's what's meant by his descent into the lower parts of the earth. It does not mean that he went down into hell. It means that he came into this world and was humbled. He humiliated himself. And then he was exalted, as the Bible teaches everywhere.
the humiliation of our Savior, and then the exaltation of our Savior. So these verses are talking about that great event of the Lord being exalted far above all. And in being exalted, we're told in verse 8 that he was exalted to give gifts unto men. Now here is the Lord of the harvest. Here is the exalted one, because as I said, that term signifies the exaltation, the sovereignty of our Lord, the Lord of the harvest. And he is the Lord of the harvest tonight. He has ascended up, and thank God he's still giving gifts unto men. When we read that expression, giving gifts unto men, it is simply a way of saying that the Lord is giving gifts to this world of ours, to fallen humanity, to sinful men in need of a Savior. And what are those gifts? Verse 11, some of them are temporary, because the gifts that are mentioned here are men given by the Lord to this world and, of course, to his church. In terms of ministry, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Then it says, and some pastors and teachers. There is the permanent office. I know there's discussion over the evangelists, but we're not getting into that tonight. I believe personally the evangelist still stands as an office, but here is the one that should really take our attention, pastors and teachers. And in the original language of this verse, it is not talking about two groupings or two offices when it talks about pastors and teachers. The original language indicates it's talking about one office, the office of the gospel minister, to which our brother has been set apart tonight. And therefore you can read those words, the pastor teacher, because that is what our brother has been ordained to be. It is that office that is in view in what has happened here tonight. He has been set apart by the laying on of the hands of our presbytery here in this little country, the presbytery of Ulster, I mean, represented here tonight by ministers and elders. And we've laid our hands on this man, and we have set him apart to gospel ministry. And when he goes to Calgary, the North American presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America will set him apart in terms of installing him into his ministry in that congregation. And there he will labor for Jesus Christ as a pastor teacher. And so the Lord of the harvest, the exalted Christ, the ascended Christ, is, thank God, setting men apart and having them go into this world and function and minister as pastor teachers. The Lord has not finished building his church. The Lord has not finished gathering out his people. The Lord has not completed yet the great work that he intends to do throughout the world. He is going on with that work. And therefore we are seeing, in the light of these verses in Matthew chapter 9, this great issue of human instrumentality that has been ordained by God and is in view in the words of Jesus Christ. And as we come to think about that tonight, and I come quickly, we'll want to do, especially this evening, is to ask a question. And that question is this: what kind of men ought such men to be? Those who are to be set apart or are being set apart, look at it how you will, what kind of men ought they to be? And the answer simply is this: men who are like Jesus Christ. Of course, that's what every Christian should want to be. Like Christ. Because that is what God has foreordained, that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. And therefore every believer should want that and pray for that. May I also say this: every true Christian will want to be like Christ. I will not be content with anything that is short of that, and looks forward to the day when we will awake with his likeness in the fullest sense. But the Christian minister must be, above everybody else, a man who is like Jesus Christ. And I come to simply talk to you tonight about that for a little while. I know the hour has run on, but you remember when I got started, 9:45. I want you to keep that in mind. So, for a little while, let's look at that idea, that theme. The Christ-like minister. What is that? It's to have a Christ-like compassion. Because we read here in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. It was compassion that motivated the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. It is a spiritual quality that is indispensable to all servants of Jesus Christ. It is, in essence, a yearning to see men saved. Because in this setting, that is precisely and exactly what's in view. As the Lord looked at the multitudes, his heart, his soul was moved with compassion, which means that he longed to see those multitudes reached and evangelized and brought out of darkness and out of sin and out of their fallen state into the experience and the enjoyment of all that the gospel brings to the human heart. And it must be underlined that such a desire will be, yea, I may say, in the heart of every true believer, but it will, and it must be, it will be, and it must be dominant in the heart of the gospel minister. I was reading the words of a Presbyterian minister, an Irish Presbyterian minister who lived a long time ago, and he said this back in 1833, the Reverend James Morgan, a great man of God. And he said this, "As soon as anyone knows Christ, he desires that others should know him too. So far as any church breathes a missionary spirit, it is characterized by the spirit of its founder, that's Christ. But so far as it wants, that is, lacks the missionary spirit, listen to this, it is destitute of one of the marks of the Church of Christ." The range of this compassion, of which we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that it encompassed the multitudes. The milling throngs who are mentioned here in verse 36 and in some of the other verses. And they are in attendance upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he speaks, or as it says in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, it goes on then in verse 37 where the Lord speaks of the harvest. And again in verse 38 he speaks of the harvest. And in my thinking, what is in view here is that the harvest is equivalent to the multitudes in verse 36. And what we learn from this is that the Lord's compassion in this context was for all those multitudes who were within the reach of the gospel. And I see in that a very important thing, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel to all without exception. So that means, because the multitudes and the harvest here are one and the same, and therefore the Lord preached the gospel to all without exception. He yearned over the souls of all to whom he preached, and he would have genuinely and he would have earnestly and freely called on them to come to him for salvation. There's the range of his compassion. All who were under the sound of his preaching that day. And as our brother goes to Calgary, he goes to a vast city, he goes to a vast country too, where there are multitudes who must hear the gospel if at all possible. and who must be called upon by the preacher at every opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. That is the range of true, genuine compassion for souls. It is not restricted. It is not some ill-focused thing. It is a view, a range that has the world in its scope. I quickly move on. The reality of this compassion that we see in Jesus Christ. Notice those little words, that little clause, he was moved with compassion. Exactly the translation of one word in the original language. In the New Testament, there are three words for compassion. And this is actually the strongest of the three that's used here. It's a word that is not found in any other Greek literature of those days, apart from the New Testament. The word has actually a physical connotation. It indicates the moving of the inward parts. And as it's used here, it would signify the moving of the heart or the soul in a profound way. A pain feeling was in the very heart of Jesus Christ as he looked out that day and he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. There was a feeling of pain in his soul as he looked at those multitudes, and there was also a desire to relieve those multitudes in the sense of reaching them and seeing them brought to the truth and delivered from their sins. We could go through different verses to look at how this word is used, but we will not do that. But we simply tell you of the reality of the Lord's compassion because the Holy Spirit uses the strongest word possible as he speaks of the compassion of Jesus Christ. We also think here of the reason for this compassion. Again, look at verse 36. Moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What did he see? What pained the heart of Jesus Christ? What was it that was really the reason for this compassion that filled the Savior's heart that day? It was the spiritual devastation that he saw before his very eyes. He saw and was aware of the wicked influence of the religious hierarchy within Israel that had left Israel in this condition that is described in verse 36. Here is the reason for his compassion. Just work your way through those terms with me. And we'll start at the bottom, as it were, and move up. Because these people were spiritually shepherdless. It says at the end of verse 36, as sheep having no shepherd. And the thought is that they did not have the right kind of spiritual shepherd. It does not mean that there were not men who were claiming to be spiritual shepherds. It means that they were not men of the right kind. You take those words, sheep having no shepherd. The first time they're ever used in the Bible is way back when Joshua was been set apart to be the man of God for Israel. And in Numbers 27, as Moses is told by God, you will not go into the land, Moses' only response was to ask the Lord to raise up a man that the Lord's people would not be sheep without a shepherd. And there's the first time the words are used. And we can look at other places where they are used as well, but here they are again, and they come in this setting where the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion is so clearly in view. And we're noticing here that the reason why he was so filled with compassion is because the sheep of the Lord, the people, the populace of that day, they were a people who did not have the spiritual shepherding so vitally needed. We live in such a day, do we not? Dr. Kearns and I spent a lot of years in North America. We could tell you many a thing about the state of religion there, the awful devastation caused by men who claim to be shepherds of Christ. And yet they are as far removed from that as could possibly be. And the Lord's people in that continent, Canada and the United States, are a people who could be described here, or described under these very terms. Sheep, largely speaking, having no shepherd. Spiritually shepherdless, spiritually scattered. For it says they're scattered abroad. And then spiritually spent. For it says they fainted. Fainted. The word fainted there means wearied. Signifies the idea of what you see when the sheep in the physical sense is faint or weary. It just goes and lies down. Weak and hopeless and helpless. And here is the reason why the Lord's great heart was moved with compassion. A shepherdless, scattered people, a people who are spent, who are faint, who are weary with what they are receiving from the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They are a people, therefore, who need to have the compassion of Christ. And I pray and I say to our brother that the Lord will give him a heart such as this. And to all of us as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus. Christ-like compassion. Then a Christ-like credential is also here, because the Lord speaks of those who will be sent forth as laborers. He uses that word. He says the laborers are few in verse 37 and verse 38. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And here's the Christ-like credential to which I refer. The credential of being a laborer. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself labored in the work. And we know this from viewing his ministry and looking at various verses related to that ministry, but perhaps the most vivid reminder of the labor of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry is given to us in the book of Mark. Because that book begins not with a genealogy of the Lord Jesus. It takes us immediately almost to view him beginning his ministry, and from that point onwards through the book of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ never seems to stop preaching and ministering and laboring day after day as he goes forth into the great harvest field. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ labored in the work. He was right in it. He was laboring. And therefore when he says to his people here to pray that the Lord of the harvest, he, Christ himself, will send forth laborers. He is asking that there will be sent forth men who are like Christ in that way as well. They will have this Christ-like credential of being laborers in the work of God. But may I say this in relation to this credential? It is not only laboring in the work itself, all that's involved, the pastoring and all that's included in a man's ministry. But the very same word that is used here by Christ as he speaks of laboring in the work is also used in the New Testament with regard to laboring in the Word. I refer to some verses where you find this, but especially 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15. Where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, and it's the same word, a laborer that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now there's the same word. And there's the idea of the kind of laborer of whom the Lord speaks here. And I believe this is very vital. And I believe this is in the Lord's mind here. Because he's talking about ministry. He's talking about preaching. He's talking about going forth. He himself is preaching and teaching at this very time, as verse 35 shows you. And therefore, when he goes on to talk about laborers, while it does include all of the labor and every aspect of it in gospel ministry, it especially has to do with laboring in the Word. I refer refer to that verse in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I also draw your mind to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, where you read of those who especially labor in the word and doctrine. And that's the same word again. And so we are finding in the scriptures, here is a credential that is indispensable. It is that the man of God must be a man who labors in the word. And may I say this, until he labors in the word, he will not labor in the work as he should. It's when he has been before God and has found a message for every time he stands up to preach. It is when he has been before God and has taken this book and studied it and prayed over it and got it into his soul that he can then really go forth and be this kind of laborer. And of course, for that to happen, he must have the Holy Spirit upon him and be filled with the Spirit to that end as he preaches and he teaches what God has shown him in the Scripture. That's the Christ-like credential, the Christ-like compulsion. Verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Again, we've got a very strong term used there, send forth. It signifies an irresistible compulsion. It's such as the Lord himself actually felt. Because the same word is used in Mark chapter 1 where it's translated, driveth. The Spirit driveth Christ into the wilderness. The Lord Jesus felt within himself this driving compulsion as he began his ministry. And there it was, a compulsion to go into the wilderness and do battle with the devil. But it's the same word. And as we trace this word through the scriptures, you find that the word has to do with that compulsion that a man feels within his soul. And notice this, brethren and sisters, the Lord tells you and me tonight to pray for this. He says specifically, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. And you know, there's something remarkable here just to show you and to notice in passing. When you look at Luke's account of this event, and you'll find it in Luke chapter 6, you will find that when the Lord said these things, and then before he called the 12, as you read in chapter 10 of Matthew, Luke shows that before he called the 12, he spent a whole night in prayer. And so he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Then he went to prayer himself and spent a whole night in prayer. And then he called the very men to whom he had said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And I can say tonight from this pulpit that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is still praying for this. God's right hand. He's still praying that laborers will be sent forth and his prayers are being answered, but he's saying to us that we are to join with him in that great petition to pray for laborers. And here we are seeing this matter of compulsion that they will be sent forth. The words for men who come to the point where there's nothing else that they are able to do in God's earth. There's nothing else that will take their minds or their attention. There's nothing else that they want to do. There's nothing else that they're able to do. There's such a compulsion in their souls. And as I say to this congregation, you and I need to pray with all our hearts for this compulsion to be felt in the hearts and minds of multitudes of young people in our day. And maybe I speak to some right now, and the compulsion is already there in your soul. Young person, as that compulsion grips you and seizes you, may you obey what the Lord is saying to your heart. And do not hold back. May you be thrust forth into God's harvest field. Brother Norman referred to the fact that you like to keep Armin here in Ballymoney, or keep him here in the province. And I had in my thoughts for tonight a reference to Acts 13, where you read of two men being sent forth. I'm not going to turn you there, but in Acts 13 you read of Saul, as he still was, and Barnabas, and they're set apart by the church at Antioch. And in verses 3 and 4 you read in each verse the word send or sent, but they're two entirely different words. In verse number 3, the word means to release. The church released them. Norman actually used that word release. And then in verse number 4, it's a different word altogether. It's got the same kind of essence as what we're seeing here about this compulsion. It means that the Spirit sent them with a compulsion, with a driving force in their souls, Saul and Barnabas. And of course, Saul already knew that he was called to go to the Gentiles. But now there comes the time when officially it takes place, and he's not merely released by the church, he's sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And that's what we want, folks. We want men in our pulpits whom God has given such a compulsion. As I said, there's nothing else they can do. And women as well, to go to the mission fields to serve the Lord Christ. And then finally, a Christ-like conviction. In verse 36 it says, he saw the multitudes. Oh yes, he saw them in the physical sense. They were before his eyes, but it's, of course, something far deeper, something much more of a spiritual kind, as his own words and all that happens here prove. He saw them as poor, needy souls, and therefore he went forth to labor among them and asked that there might be prayer to that end as well, that others would be sent forth. And what we're seeing here is that the Lord had this conviction. Here is the harvest. This is where I am to labor. But oh, this harvest requires other laborers. And notice what it says in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And this is where I see the idea of conviction. Into his harvest, in the sense, men sent forth to the precise part of the harvest where the Lord wants them to be, the precise place where he wants them to be. Why did Armin Tomassian not stay in Northern Ireland? Why is it that we are not in some free Presbyterian building tonight where there's a vacant pulpit in this land having this meeting? Why is that? It's because the Holy Ghost put the conviction in his heart. There is where I want you. Right into that part of the harvest. That's where I want you to be. Let me tell you, folks, that being so, Mr. Tomassian would be of no value to God or Christ or the Church of Christ anywhere else. He must be where the Savior wants him to be, thrust right into the harvest in the sense of location, in the very right place. My prayer that God will bless her brother, that these thoughts will encourage his heart, that they will stir the hearts of all of the saints here, that you will take this to yourself tonight and you will pray as the Lord instructs us to pray. Pray for Christ-like men. And when we have Christ-like men, God's work will be blessed. May the Lord write us truth
upon all of our hearts. And Mr. Tomasian is going to come now, I believe that's the order, and say a word.
You're doing well. We've sat here this evening, and for some of you, you've seen some things for the first time, and maybe heard some things, even about me, that you didn't see, or didn't know, or don't believe, and I would be among you. Norman really began by talking about the grace of God. And he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the first thing I have down here. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. All that he was, all that he did, all that was good about him, wasn't him, but the grace of God. It was in him. And this is something every Christian here, I'm sure, acknowledges. We understand it's all of grace. And I stand alongside you in that. It's no different. Just because you're here, you're ordained to the ministry. I'm a testimony to God's grace. It's all of grace, beloved. God's unmerited favor. Not something I did, not something I'm doing, not something I will ever do. It's all of grace. There are many things in this world that we value, and we can understand the value of them. We look at certain things, perhaps, that we don't own, and we see in them a value. We can understand it. We can say, yes, there's value in that. But that's not the case when it comes to grace. Unless you have it, unless you're conscious of it, you have no concept of the value of it. And that's why I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. My parents weren't conscious of the grace of God. They didn't value, therefore, the grace of God. And neither did I. I was born in Scotland. Our family moved then here to Ballymoney. And really, in essence, Ballymoney is my home. The toon. Cowtown. It's home. Which is all the more strange in some ways when I discovered that where I'm going is called Cowtown as well. So for some reason, I'm just meant to be in a cow town. I don't know why, but the Lord has seen fit for that to be the case. I love people. Growing up, I love my friends, I love my family, I love my life. But I also love my sin. And that's a problem. Because if you're here tonight and you love sin, you love things your way, and you love things that God, you know, doesn't appreciate, doesn't love, in fact, things that you know God hates, then that's proof you know nothing of grace. You are where I was. You don't value grace. May 13th, 2002 was the first time I really became conscious of grace. I don't want to go into all the details. Mr. Park has accounted some of the things that happened around that time. God stepping into our family in a singular fashion, saving one after the other within a fairly condensed period of time. All of grace. I remember those days. They were good days. Remember the breath of God coming down upon the young people here in this church. I remember young people weeping before God, praying, seeking God, having prayer times of their own volition. Some of them coming back into my home, praying into the small hours of the morning, praying, just praying, but it was all of grace. But in the midst of that breath of God, in the midst of that which God was doing, which was all of grace, God was pleased to save me. I'll tell you something, the fires of those days have never left me. They may ebb and flow, but they've never left me. Never. From the moment of my conversion, where I cried to the God that I don't even know what I said, but I cried for mercy. And from that moment, my understanding of the gospel compelled me to serve Jesus Christ. Compelled me. We've been hearing about it. A compulsion. You can't do anything else. I couldn't do anything else. I had to go out. I remember those days where you don't know your Bible, you don't know anything, and you want to go out and talk to people and tell them about it. And I did to a degree, but I wanted to join the outreach team. I wanted to go on the doors, and yet I felt I couldn't do it. But I was compelled. I remember the very first week of meetings that our church in Ballymena hold now annually in June, and Dr. Cairns coming, and on a Friday night, I was only about 5 weeks a Christian at this stage, and he said, "If God be for you, who can be against you?" Now, I hadn't got to Romans 8 at that stage. I had no idea that was straight out of God's word. And I thought, what a profound thought. If God be for you, who can be against you? I thought, I have to go out. I'm compelled to go out. I remember God speaking that first Tuesday when I was praying and seeking his face and feeling the fear. "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall settle in thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And so, I began to tell people. I prayed continually about God's future for my life. And he made me wait about 2 years before he spoke in Luke 9, verse 60. "Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Go thou and preach." But it wasn't until 2009, some 5 years later, I was able to commence training in the ministry. I wanted to do the 2-year course initially. I wanted to do a 2-year course. But again, Dr. Cairns, well, you, if you know him, then you know that you argue with him at your peril. He said you should do the 4-year course. And so I paid attention to that. And I went to do the 4-year course, although I had to pay tax on my 4 years and do another year. God knows all about those things. He's in it all. I'm thankful for those years and the way that God used them. It's been good training. Thankful that God has given a place where we can go and hear God's word without it being divided and torn apart. And I appreciate the principals, lecturers, staff, the gracious matron in the early years there who managed to make college feel warm and homely, which I tell you is no mean feat when everyone is weeping and lamenting over biblical languages and trying to memorize the vocabulary. Last year in the providence of God, I was ministering from this pulpit on the 13th of July, and the Reverend Ian Gallagher and his wife were here, sitting right there, and afterwards, they asked if I was willing to visit Calgary, no strings attached. In fact, one fella who's a member of this church, he could see him talking to me, and he was wanting to drive him away, get that man away from him. I don't know, maybe he's a prophet. I'll go anywhere, that's true. I'll go anywhere, even if God doesn't call me there, I'll go anywhere just to see what God is doing in other parts of the world. And he was thinking in the new year. No dates were set, and a little over a week later, on the 22nd of July, he was back in Canada. He phoned me, and he asked, "Can you come next month? Can you come in August?" God opened up that way, amazingly, and on August 14th, I was in Calgary. And before I left that place, having preached there just a few occasions, 3 Sundays, Interest was expressed, and while I expressed my willingness, I'm willing to go, if that is the will of the Lord, yet I told him that I was scared at the thought. I said to Reverend Golliker, I'm scared. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, as long as you're not Jonah scared. And for those who don't know the life of Jonah, well, Jonah was called to go and preach to a city, and he ran away. And I said to him, no, I'm not Jonah scared. I wouldn't run away. Arrangements then were made. They came together on September 18th. They voted unanimously. And I'll tell you this, beloved. Hours before they were meeting, Melanie and I got down and prayed about this matter and left it before God that His will would be done. I opened up Spurgeon's evening reading and read the words of John 10:27, where emphasis is put, and they follow me. It's from that text, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. And that's it. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's following the shepherd. It's not about big ideas and big ambitions. It's following the shepherd. And if you're in the shadow of the shepherd, you're always safe. Every fear is dispelled. And you know all will be well. And so, in our hearts, we laid to rest that night, knowing what was going to be the outcome. I want to thank that congregation in Calgary for calling me to be their minister. I consider it one of the greatest privileges of my life, and I trust that it will always feel that way as I go forth to serve them. In spite of my personal inadequacy, there's no way I would be standing here if God hadn't intended it to be so. It just would not be possible. I wouldn't be here. And there are men who have taken part tonight, and they've contributed to my life in ways that I could never repay. Because of some of them, God used them in such ways where I was ready to quit a hair's breadth. A hair's breadth. And God stepped in. And so I believe God wants us here. I'm absolutely assured of it. And so I rest in the knowledge that He will continue to give me everything I need. I also wish to thank the Reverend Golliker for his help in the whole process. That God has blessed Calgary in the absence of a pastor is not only a testament to the people there, but also to his labors and to his wisdom. I also want to thank you for coming here tonight. I did look out. I see our brother here, Reverend Pollock. I looked out today and I wondered, was it going to be a little like his ordination installation in Kilskerry? I thought if people were going to have to be turning back halfway on the way there. I thank you for braving the elements and being here. And I tell you, it means the world to see you here. It means the world. I know some of you have come the length of the country, to be here tonight. To the moderator and to the men who all have participated in this service, I appreciate it. I want to thank them. And they are men I value highly. Thank the Lord for every one of them. I also wish to thank the Reverend Park and my church family here in Hebron, but I leave that until the Lord's Day. There are things I do wish to say. Suffice to say, I feel more like the assisted than the assistant. That just leaves me to thank my family, which I feel I must do. I firmly believe that when God intends to put His hand on someone, that He wants to serve him. When He puts His hand on a life that He wants to thrust out, I believe His hand also moves upon others to pray on their behalf. That can be traced through Scripture. And I say this, often the measure of a man is seen in the measure of the people who pray for him. And so, if I'm anything, ultimately it's grace, but also it goes down to those who pray for me. I thank those in both my family and Melanie's, parents, grandparents, sister, aunts, uncles, people of grace who have prayed continually for us. And I'd love to mention them all and the reasons why they mean so much to us. But I reserve myself only to two. For you see, like Timothy, who had a godly mother and grandmother, so have I. It's in the wing of my grandmother's prayers I am here. My grandmother is an immeasurable blessing to so many. And the glory of it is she doesn't realize it. There are people right across this town, and all they know her of, all they know about her is a woman who knows God and a woman who knows how to pray. I feel privileged that when my grandmother bows her head to pray and heaven opens before her, that I am on her heart and lips. I pay tribute also to my mom. Who else can say that their mom is a winner of souls? I can't think of my mom without blessing God for her. There are times when I've been at breaking point. The only people who know these things are Melanie and my mom. On occasions, God has aided an answer to her prayers. She's quiet, but her life speaks volumes. And I want her to remember that she handed me over to God. God knows what He's doing. Before I finish, I want to acknowledge my wife, Melanie. Her love, patience, support, encouragement, humility, I could go on and on. The virtues I could describe to her are unending. I say, like Proverbs 31, I have found a virtuous woman and her price is far above rubies. I'll say this as well. I am fully persuaded the most important message a man preaches to his congregation is that message that goes out and emanates from the relationship between that pastor and his wife. It's always preaching, telling people the relationship of Christ to his church. What I have, I can only thank God for. Without Melanie, I don't know where she is now. There she's up at the back. But without her, I'm no preacher at all. And so we're in this together. It's once again that I thank the Lord for saving my soul, for giving me grace and the privilege to preach Christ as the only hope for sinners. The same message no matter where you go in the world. And those words that I learned first from the lips of the late Albert Macaulay, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. They ring in my heart. And that's the reason I go. There's no sacrifice too great. And not on that ground we go. And I say, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. May the Lord bless you all. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Armin, for your testimony. God has gifted you a godly wife, godly mother, godly grandmother. And we do thank the Lord for these things. They are his mercy. His mercy is towards us. We can all participate now because we're going to sing. And we're not just singing a hymn, we're singing a prayer. We're singing a prayer for the Lord's servant as we ask God himself, who is the Father of mercies, to condescend to hear our fervent prayer. While this, our brother, we commend to thy paternal care. What do you think of the words? Let's sing them unto the Lord tonight. Let's mean them with all of our hearts, as we wish the Lord's servant and his family God's blessing as he's now ordained to the ministry and what the future has for him. The tea will be served in the church hall. You can make yourself available off the facilities there and also the facilities here in the fellowship area. And when the service is over and Dr. Cairns has pronounced the benediction, we'll ask Armin, and if it's possible for Melanie to go to the door. Our own folks can greet them on the Sabbath day, but there are many visitors here tonight and you want to speak to him as you say farewell. So we'll ask Armin and his wife to go to the door, and if the children, if they're still awake. Father of mercies, condescend.
Service, you'll be glad to hear, and in just a moment you'll be able to leave after you've joined the long line to shake hands with Armin and his wife and stay for supper. A lot of people are very unhappy that you're going to Canada. As a member of the North American Presbytery, I can say I am certainly not in the slightest bit unhappy. In fact, I am thoroughly pleased. I was the first free Presbyterian minister ever to visit Calgary. It was largely through the ministry of Let the Bible Speak that we made our first contacts in Calgary. It was through the continued ministry of a Toronto church we saw a church started in Calgary. I have had from the very first day a very close and enduring bond with that church, and have been there in its great times and in its hard times. And I have always believed from the very first day that God has a great work for the free church in that city. I commend Armin to God in the word of his grace. I'm not going to say anything more about him. Otherwise, when he looks in the mirror, he'll say, "Who's that rascal?" Because that's not the person that we're all talking about tonight. But I am glad that God is sending a preacher, not just a communicator. God save us from PR men and communicators who know how to work a crowd
The church is dying because of slick operators in the pulpit. Preachers are few and far between. And I have to say this, that if I told them to do the 4-year course, wasn't I right? And I did that because he had written to me when he was in Australia, and I don't know that he ever came to see things as I expounded them to him. He gave me a long, long question, set of questions, and I answered in great detail. But I remember saying to Joan, this young fella gets into the Word, he thinks. And I'm never afraid of anybody who really thinks through the Scriptures. And I think that God is sending to Calgary one of the best young preachers I have seen raised in the Free Church in a long time. So rejoice with me and don't shed tears with Norman, because the Lord has spoken, and I look forward to hearing of great things in that beautiful city among a small but growing church of the most gracious people you could ever wish to serve among. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that prayer has already been answered. We asked for thy presence at the beginning of this service, and we thank thee that we have had it. We thank thee for the words of exhortation from the preachers tonight. We think, O Lord, of the very first exhortation, and there are souls here who have never beheld the Lamb of God with the look of faith. To them, much of this meeting has sounded strange. Lord, we ask thee for that grace in their lives that Armin has testified to. And we pray that this night thou wilt seal this service with the saving of a soul and send him forth with the soul winner's joy. We thank thee, O God, for the exhortations to the congregation and especially to the newly ordained minister. Who is sufficient for these things? Thou hast said, take heed to the ministry, that you fulfill it. And O Lord, we pray that Armin may be filled with the Holy Spirit, mightily endued with power. Make him a preacher full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we pray, move the city of Calgary and indeed our whole North American presbytery. We pray that this will be the beginning of times of refreshing. So bless them and bless us all now. Bless our fellowship and our food. And God grant that in everything the Lord Jesus Christ will be greatly glorified. Part us with thy very richest blessing, the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. We ask these things, giving thee our thanks. In Jesus' name and through the merits of his precious blood. Amen. Amen.